Our scripture this evening you'll find in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's hear God's inspired, infallible word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So ends our reading of Scripture this evening. Well, beloved, I'm sure that you all use the word church in many different ways. Perhaps on your way and getting ready this evening, you said it's time to go to church. Or some other kind of thing you may have said to your children or family today, your children in particular, you need to sit still in church tonight. But that's not really the way the scriptures use this word church. And I think there's a lot of confusion that is being added to the idea of the church in today's world and our culture as well. There are many so-called churches that do not live according to their confession. There are those churches who are actually living directly opposed to and contrary to the teaching of the Word of God and yet want to be called churches. The question that confronts us then this evening as we open these scriptures is, what is your understanding of the idea of the word church? What is your place in that understanding of the church? And how does the world today see the church? How ought the world also to see the church? You see, if we begin to understand this teaching of the scriptures in regard to the church, we begin to realize that the church is a living body. We are the church. It isn't a building, it isn't a structure, it isn't a particular location that we're talking about when we speak about the church, although there are individual bodies and churches throughout this city, this state, and throughout the world. But the scriptures are clear as to what the church is. Those who are called out of this world and in service to idols, as we'll see tonight, called to serve the living God presently in this evil world and to give glory to him. Let me read you what our forefathers have said regarding the church. The Belgic Confession, Article 27. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. And they say, further, this holy church is not confined or bound or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. Now, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, there is rightly a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The shedding of his blood, pictured in the wine, the brokenness of his body as it was crucified in the bread. But the form I suspect that you use and the idea of the scriptures is, just as many grains are ground together to form one bread, many berries are pressed together to form one wine, this is the idea of the church. We are to be one. One in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this confession, Belgic Confession, continues in Article 28. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and that out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself, to live in a separate state from it. But that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, and bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given you. Calvin, the time of the Reformation, wrote a little tract called The Necessity of Reforming the Church. Reforming in that day the Roman Catholic Church that had corrupted herself. The world looked at the church and had no reason to really want to be a part of her. Do we need a similar admonition today as the church? When the world today that is without hope, that is full of fear, full of dismay of all that's happening around us, is it the church that will be the light that shines, the salt as Jesus called us to be? Well, I think we each could pause a moment and think about these questions. But tonight I want to turn, and as we reflect on these questions, listen to what we see as a description of the church in this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica was not a perfect church. There will follow another letter he will write to them to admonish them about certain of their views in regard to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that had happened and whether they should be working instead of just saying Christ has come, so let's just be lazy and do nothing. So they needed admonition. But what is the idea here that Paul is giving to this church at Thessalonica? And I want to look at this theme with you, the church of God, with three thoughts. First, their election. Second, their evidence. And third, their experience. The first verse of this chapter, Paul is telling us who is writing this letter to the church. It's Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. And they were writing, they say, to the church. And it's probably the first time this actual word is used in the New Testament, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were they? Well, they were a group of people who were gathering at Thessalonica. And perhaps you remember that in Acts 17, Paul and Silas, having been removed and delivered from prison in Philippi, travel through Amphipolis and Apollonica, and they come to this location, this city of Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue there, and as Paul's custom was, he began teaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those there, those Jews. And we read in Acts 17 that he continued for three Sabbaths, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rise again from the dead. And this Jesus that I'm preaching to you is the Christ. And we read there are many Jews who heard this and were offended, but there were many Greeks and women, not a few, we are told, who came to bow under and receive this teaching of the Apostle Paul. But these Jews who had heard this message said, these are the men who have turned the world upside down, and they've come hither to do the same here. And when the believers, the new converts in Thessalonica, heard this, they feared for Paul and Silas and sent them away, and we know they went to Berea. There at a synagogue, Paul is also preaching, and we read there, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And so as you read Acts 17, and you're thinking of that occasion of the church at Thessalonica sending Paul away because of persecution, and the church at Berea receiving him, and searching the scriptures daily, whether these things were so, which would you be inclined to think the Apostle Paul would have written a letter of encouragement to? Well, it was not Berea. We don't have any letter written to them, but we do have this letter written to the church in Thessalonica. And just as Paul does in many of his other letters, he is reminding them of the grace of God. And look at verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, church, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has elected you. The Apostle Paul does not hide from the church because there might be misunderstanding. This glorious truth of God's election. That's at the very outset. He says to them, the church of God, which are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows and understands that it is only when we are in him that we will indeed have eternal life. Because if it weren't for the election of God, of choosing sinful people and calling them out of darkness, translating them into the kingdom of light, there would be no church at Thessalonica. There would be no church here in Caledonia and Grand Rapids, but for the election of God. And now Paul uses that as an encouragement for the church. And Paul calls them the church in God, because they had been called out and obeyed the gospel. They had confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and now he writes them this letter of encouragement. It was to confirm to them, he who has begun a good work in you will certainly carry it to its completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's his encouragement to this church as well. And how could Paul say this? I know, brothers, you are loved by God and he has chosen you. Did Paul, the apostle, have some sort of special kind of revelation from God? Some kind of communication that none of us ever will have, that he could know that this church and the individuals there at that church were chosen of God? No. Paul had what we all have, is the evidence in the lives of these people there that gave evidence that indeed they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had formerly, we will see shortly, had been serving idols and now had come to serve the one only true God. They had received the gospel, and the fruit of their lives demonstrated they were indeed a part of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Paul could not see in their hearts individually, saying, oh, that one had this new birth, and they are a new creature, and they know justification before God. No, he saw the evidence. Just as James, the brother of our Lord, said, show me your faith, but show me your works, that is the evidence that you have faith. And that's what Paul is doing here. Because we will see that Paul was encouraged by what had happened when he had left in a time of persecution, what had happened within this church at Thessalonica. And so as we look at our first thought, they have been chosen. Their election is a mark of the church of God. God has chosen a people to serve him even till today. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we understand that truth? Do we believe that truth? Are we encouraged by that truth so that, recognizing what God has done, we are stirred up to serve him faithfully, no matter what persecution or suffering will come? We see the suffering of those Christians within a few days in Afghanistan. Our hearts bleed for our brothers and sisters there. Whether you can believe news reports or not is one story, but I read of those who are questioned whether they have a Bible on their phone, and some of them have to give an account with their very life for having it. If we would, within days, find ourselves as a nation, as a country, suffering this kind of persecution, do we understand this truth that nothing can change those who are the church of God? He has chosen them in Christ Jesus unto salvation. Well, this brings us to the second consideration of what Paul is saying here. There is evidence, ample evidence, for this church at Thessalonica to show their election, that they are indeed the church of God. And Paul lists for us three things here. If you look at verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this faith of the Thessalonians worked. It labored. And Paul isn't saying, and I'm not saying, that somehow those at Thessalonica now needed to keep this election of God and their being chosen by him by doing a certain amount of things and of work. Not at all. But it was out of this glorious truth that God had called them and separated them apart to be his people, that fired and flamed their hearts to serve him with love. And so when the church at Thessalonica met together, they did not look at one another with suspicion. They didn't speak ill of one another. They didn't think ill of the members of the body of the church. Because Paul tells us, the love that was there in that church at Thessalonica was seen, was evident by others in the community, others in society around this church. And it seems to me in reading this these letters of Paul to the church there, it seems to me that the church at Thessalonica would have been ready and willing to give their very lives for Christ and for one another. Such was their thankfulness to the Lord for what he had done. Now let this question then surface in your hearts and your mind. What has God done for you? And we often think of the church in individualistic terms. And there is a place for that. We each stand or fall before our Maker and before our Savior. But there is also this idea of a collective whole body, the church, at this particular place. So is there at this particular place a love among the brethren, a love within the church that is seen by those without, that is attractive in comparison to what they are seeing in the world? You see, these people at Thessalonica knew it was the Lord who, by his Spirit, who had come among them and transformed them and was transforming them day by day. And so what Paul says is that you have become imitators of me. You have become imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been transformed. You have new life and you are being changed by the Spirit of Christ. Paul says, you have followed us and the word of the Lord, and you have become examples. You have become a replication of what we are seeking to do in our missionary journeys. And what more, what we read here in this chapter is that Paul is saying, you at Thessalonica have actually been a wonderful example to the other churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, so they weren't silent any longer about what God was doing, both for themselves and in the church, but they were speaking to all the others in their community. For not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Paul didn't need to say, as he went on his various visits to the churches, did you hear about the church at Thessalonica? What's happening there? What the Lord is doing? Because it was evident. They spoke about what God was doing for them. It wasn't about them. It was about what he was doing for them. What would my family, your family, my work associates, your work associates, your neighbors, my neighbors, say about us? We confess to be the church. Have we made known that Jesus Christ is everything to us? Have we understood what he has done for us if we have come to faith in him, rescued us from hell and death and sin, and translated us into sons and daughters of God washed in his blood? And we don't speak? We need to ask ourselves, do we rightly grasp the significance of what he has done for us and in us? Paul says to this church, you have received the word with much affliction. In other words, he reminds them of what happened when he was there. Many began persecuting the church at Thessalonica, and Paul had gone off to Berea. But this persecution and this suffering and this trial worked in them a humbling, a turning to the Lord, a clinging to Christ. You, as a church, have faced difficulty in the past months, in the past year. Not only pandemic, but many other things. Is it working out the good our Lord intends it to do in you? Paul says to those at Thessalonica, you have received the word with much affliction. But it was sanctified. It brought forth fruit in your life. This was the message that was coming out of the church at Thessalonica, that the gospel was sufficient for all their need, all their challenge, all their difficulty, all that was taking place. Christ was sufficient. I don't read anywhere in the book of Thessalonica that they were somehow sending out missionaries, and yet Paul says the word of the Lord is going forth. Why? Because they were speaking about the Lord and what he had done for them. And Paul says this church at Thessalonica was an example for the other churches actually to follow. Paul had heard what was taking place, and he was encouraged by what he heard. Would the Apostle Paul, if he heard what was taking place, be encouraged that the word of the Lord is going forth from this place? Not only does Paul give some outward marks and tests by which he says you have faced this suffering and persecution, you become imitators of us, to examples, to other churches around you, even though you have received the word in much affliction. So Paul is saying it's evident God is with you. You're chosen of God. But lastly, he also will tell us that those there, and we here, I trust, know the experience of those who are the church. Notice what he says here. That your faith has gone forth. You would be an example to believers. Verse 6. You have received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. For they themselves, these other churches, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul is saying this church, the believers, this body that was gathering together from week to week at Thessalonica, had experienced God's salvation in their hearts. Look at verse 5. Because the gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Is that what you have experienced, you have witnessed here? Or is your cry to the Lord of the church, pour out your Spirit upon us that we would be revived? The gospel had been set before this church at Thessalonica. It brought them, as it were, to their knees, to repentance, to turn from sin to Christ, to find refuge and pardon and cleansing. And it was evident then that they belonged to Christ, that they were in Christ. Paul had recognized this truth, that it had come and it found root in their hearts, with conviction and joy of the Holy Spirit. As you think in your own life of how God has brought you, led you spiritually in a spiritual journey, I trust, from death, serving idols and sin and your own selves, to being delivered and rescued by his grace in the gospel, having turned to Jesus Christ, was there not joy in your heart? As you believe the gospel that Jesus, the Savior sent of God, the Son of God, came down from heaven to take the place you had earned of death and to give us life. Notice what Paul says in the next chapter, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. When you hear preaching of the word, when you open the scriptures in your homes and read it together, fathers, when you teach from the word at mealtimes in devotion, that word that comes to us is as the word of God. It's to be received as coming from the mouth of God himself. We ought to tremble, as it were, in awe and wonder before this word of the living God. And if we have this experience in our lives, we will know what this experience that the Thessalonians had, that we have been turned from serving idols to serving the living and true God. And that experience is not simply one that happens initially when we have our eyes open to see the need of salvation and flee to Christ, but it is continually that we need to be rescued from our attraction to serving other things beside God, even as believers. How many times in our lives doesn't God need to come with his convicting power of his Spirit to show us, this has become an idol for you. You're living for this. You're seeking your life in this thing or that thing, or trying to find pleasure and happiness if only this would happen or only that would take place. And he's saying it won't happen. You will find your life and your pleasure and your joy in me alone. And we are turned, as it were, from idols to serve the living and true God. Calvin understood this. He said, man's heart is nothing but a factory of idols. We're constantly manufacturing, not literal idols like maybe those at Thessalonica bowed down to, or they certainly had idols as well, things they were clinging to and trusting in that were not God. And the gospel had to come to convict them, and the law came to show them, these things will not give you life. But my son, in the gospel, there is life in him. Do you know that experience as the church at Thessalonica had? These people had turned consciously, intentionally, from their idols to God. It wasn't just half of the equation. We can't turn away from things we know we ought not to do and change our behaviors and try to change our thinking if it doesn't include turning to God, turning to him for pardon and cleansing and life. Does this experience describe you? Have you turned from idols to serve the living and true God? The result is, as Paul says, we experience the joy, verse 6, the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that, you see how this connects back? If we've experienced and know we are chosen of God, we have evidence of it in our lives, we have turned from idols to serve the living God, we have joy in our hearts, others around us will see this joy. will be turned to God through our words and our example. Their faith in God at this church was evidence that they had indeed experienced these things, that they trusted the promises of God. And I'm not standing here tonight to tell you there's some kind of measuring line. You need to have this depth or this kind of experience. But I can say to you on the basis of God's word that comes to us, if we don't know what these at Thessalonica experienced, having served sin and lived for sin and turned to the living God, we need to ask ourselves, are we the church? And if we do know this experience, we need to ask ourselves, am I filled with joy and do I delight in the things of God so that I would want others in my community, in my family, and my loved ones to know Him more? And so Paul could say of us, to the church at Trinity, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. I give thanks constantly, making mention of you in prayers, remembering you before God, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has chosen you because when the gospel came to you, it came not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. You became imitators of us. You received the word in much affliction, yes, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you became examples to all those around you, because the word of the Lord sounded forth and your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't need to say anything. For they report of you, our reception, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus. The church is waiting with anticipation our Lord upon the clouds of heaven, while they give evidence and they live in the here and now with joy, looking for Him to come again. Is that how we're living? Are we the church as we are called to be? I said before, this church at Thessalonica wasn't perfect. We aren't either. But the call of God tonight to us is seek to follow in the footsteps of this church, which Paul says was an example for us to follow after. Let's pray. O gracious God, who has redeemed sinners, calling them out of darkness to marvelous light and salvation, we pray that as those who are the church here, that we would know this truth and we would know the joy of salvation and we would delight to also speak of it with others with whom we meet. And so, Lord, stir us up to this calling and to this task to Thy glory. It is not to earn salvation, but it is, Lord, that we out of gratitude would seek to live for You. Bless us in this week to that very end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.